Good evening, everyone. Again, our many thanks to you for being here tonight, one and all. We appreciate it a whole lot here at the Augusta Road Congregation. Tonight, I want to preach a sermon from Philippians chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, open, please, to Philippians chapter 1. And that's where we'll mainly camp out tonight. I want us to notice a pair of verses in Philippians chapter 1 that really gives us a fine glimpse into the Apostle Paul's heart. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, Paul tells us what he's praying for. And this I pray, he says. And I think it's very noteworthy to enumerate the things that are on Paul's mind as he prays to God. This is very insightful. We can learn a great deal from this. We need to learn a great deal from this and apply it to our own Christian lives. Number one, Paul says that he prays that their love may abound. Paul prays for their love to do well and to grow and to flourish and to produce in them what the good Lord wants this love to produce. This word love is a very common word, agape, that you read so much about in Scripture. And it always means the highest form of care and concern for somebody. There's a ladder of words that are translated love, and this word agape is at the top. And that's what it represents. It represents that top shelf love that we will have for somebody. And that's a very complicated, I guess we could say, very complicated emotion that we have towards somebody else. I, not too long ago, was at a preacher's meeting. You know that I like to attend those as often as I possibly can. And we were discussing amongst ourselves as preachers this idea of love, loving people, loving doctrine, loving truth, loving the souls of men and women. And I expressed this opinion of mine as I'm never shy to do. Sometimes we're making distinctions without differences when we talk about some of these things. Like it's a false choice, in my opinion, and I shared this with these folks there who politely listened. It's a false choice to say, well, do you love the truth or do you love people, right? You know, we want to be a church that loves people, somebody might say. We want to be a church that loves doctrine, somebody else might say. And I'm over here thinking, well, it's both, really. The answer's both, right? You can't love people without telling them the truth that's contained in God's Word. And I used as my example then an example that I've used many times before and since, and that is the Apostle Peter's work in Acts chapter 2. You're familiar with it, I know. The Apostle Peter there, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he was given the keys of the kingdom by Jesus Christ, and he's using these keys magnificently in Acts chapter 2 to preach the gospel, to let people know what God's full, final, complete will for their life is. And in doing so, Peter's saying some things that I suspect were not pleasant to hear. And as a preacher, I'm no Peter, but as a preacher, I know Peter is saying some things that he would just as soon leave out of a sermon, you know. As a preacher, there are things that, you know, we wish we didn't have to talk about. Sometimes when preachers talk about sin or attending church services or not sleeping or doing the other things like I talked about this morning, people think, oh, preachers love talking about that kind of stuff. Well, I'm here to tell you that's not true. As a matter of fact, I would be happy to wake up one of these days and never, ever, 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 ever have to talk about folks skipping church ever, ever again. It would be lovely to live in a world where we didn't have to warn about sin so much, or we didn't have to talk about the necessities of faithful Christian living so much. It would be, well, it would be a paradise. It would be a utopia to live in a world like that. We know that's not in store for us this side of heaven. We'll get there one of these days, but it won't be here on earth. So we don't talk about things because we like it necessarily. And in analyzing Peter's sermon, you know there are some things in there that he would have much rather have left on the cutting room floor. You know that there are some things in that sermon that he would have been happy to have deleted and not put in the final draft of his remarks. For example, when he calls them hard-hearted, when he lets them know directly in no uncertain terms, you have killed Jesus Christ. There is blood on your hands. You've displeased God. I tell you, Peter was really bold in declaring that. And he said what he had to say. And he said what he had to say. Here's my point for going there with you in Acts chapter 2. He said what he had to say there because he loved them. What you see in Acts chapter 2 is a magnificent display of Christian love. Now, make no mistake about it, that they didn't like it. You know, Peter was telling them things that didn't sound loving. Peter was not preaching the message that's going to fill up the parking lot and make everyone get the warm, fuzzy feelings and make everyone just so excited to come back for more. Peter wasn't saying those kind of things. And those kind of things so customarily get mixed up with love. And what has happened, I think, in 2016 religious climate is that We have some people who think making folks feel good equals love. And we know better than that. You know, when we go to a doctor, we want the truth. I mean, we want to know what's up. and we know that sometimes the truth of what's going on may be what we don't want to hear, you know. But it's what we need to hear. And that's what this agape love is all about. This agape love is, hey, I'm going to hold your hand. I'm going to put my arm around you. I'm going to be sweet to you. But I'm going to tell you what you need to hear because that's what real love does. And, you know, it might make you feel weird. I mean, it might make you feel ashamed, like I'm sure it did those folks in Acts chapter 2. It might convict you. It might prick the heart. It might really stir some feelings that are not always going to be pleasant. You know, sometimes being loving doesn't feel loving. Sometimes loving somebody doesn't feel loving on the receiving end of it. If we're in sin and somebody does his or her Christian duty and says, hey, look, you know, I need to talk to you about something. You got to stop this. And I want you to stop this because this is going to keep you out of heaven. And I don't want you to miss heaven. I don't want to be in heaven without you. I want us all to get there. Well, that's going to be a hard conversation to have. But that conversation is had because of love. Right? Love for our fellow man, love for the Lord. Love is concern, love is motivation to do right. You know, there are a lot of reasons why people become Christians, and these reasons evolve and mature over time, I guess it'd be safe to say, right? Initially, somebody might become a Christian because he's really afraid. He doesn't want to go to hell. And I'm right there with you, all right? Hell is a terrible, terrible, terrible place. You don't want to go there, not at all. Not at all. And somebody may become a Christian because he doesn't want to be lost and he doesn't want his soul to be damned to that place. And I'm all for that. You know, over time, though, that is a motivation based on fear, and it's perfectly legit. Over time, though, our motives for being a Christian, they might evolve, right? Like when you were growing up, sometimes you cleaned your room because you didn't want the spanking. Or you did what you were supposed to do because you didn't want the time out, or you didn't want the consequences. Well, that's okay. That gets the job done. That's perfectly acceptable. Over time, however, in our relationship with God, Paul is praying that we reach a point where our love abounds. And where we are not doing the things that we're doing because we're afraid of being lost, but we're doing the things that we're doing because we now love the Lord more than we love ourselves. And it's not about getting the punishment anymore. It's about doing this because, man, God wants it. How about that? You can live your life in a way that God wants, that God desires. We've talked about from John 4:24. You remember John 4:24, where Jesus says, the Father seeks such to worship Him. The Father's desirous of our worship. Can you believe that? There's something that us mere mortals have. There's something that we can do that God wants. And God has everything. God made us and everything around us. And, you know, God is not impressed with anything that we could scrape together to give Him. You remember what we taught one another this morning? That's another way of saying we sang it in a song. Because when we sing, we teach and admonish one another. And there's a precious line in one of those songs that we sang this morning that said, if the whole world, if this entire globe belonged to me, it doesn't, and it can't, it never will belong to me. But just play with that idea for a minute. You know, you wake up one day and the whole world is yours, and you give it to God, guess what? That we're a present far too small. He made all of this out of nothing, by the way. God made all of this. And like we talked about last Sunday night when we searched the Bible to see what it says about heaven, this is just the footstool. This is not even the best that He has. So if we could give God the whole world, it would be cut rate, right? But there is something that we can give God that He really wants, and it is, well, it's our heart. It's our worship. It's ourselves as a living sacrifice. And when we start this Christian journey, maybe we started it because of fear. You know, we're afraid of being lost. We're afraid of the Lord being mad at us or angry with us. That's a perfectly normal, healthy place to start this journey. But Paul prays as we progress in our Christian development and maturation that this love will take over, that love will abound. Love for one another, knowing a bit more about what true love for one another entails. Love for God, knowing a bit more about what truly loving God means and looks like. Paul prays for their love to abound. Paul also prays in verse 10, Philippians chapter 1, verse 10, that they will approve. Dokimazo is the word, and it's a neat word. It's the word used in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. 1 Corinthians 11, 28, that's a Lord's Supper context, as you may recall. And in that passage, the Apostle Paul again is talking about examining ourselves to make sure that we are taking the Lord's Supper in an acceptable way. That word examine is our same word approve here. Again, I'll go back over that. Philippians chapter 1, verse 10. The word approve is the same word examine in 1 Corinthians 11, 28. Also, another passage is 2 Corinthians 13:5, 2 Corinthians 13:5, where we are told to examine ourselves. Different word, examine, is used there. But here's where our word dokimazo shows up again. Prove your own selves. 2 Corinthians 13:5 goes on to say, you remember. So Paul there is telling us as Christians we need to prove ourselves in this relationship with the Lord. And as we've discussed before, a lot of times this whole concept lives in the finer choices that we make. Here we are on a Sunday night. Y'all are all here. That's lovely. It's fantastic. I'm so thankful that you are here. You have made a good choice to be here tonight. And we as mature Christians, we usually do pretty well in choosing between good and bad, right? We've got that down pretty well. I mean, we're not perfect, and we're not claiming to be perfect. But hey, we can make the big decisions well. We know, for example, tomorrow we're not going to wake up and rob a bank. We know, for example, tomorrow we're not going to wake up and take someone's life. We've got a pretty good moral compass when it comes to those sorts of things. So we're not using the Bible to help us with those kind of decisions. We've reached a level where we're pretty good with that. We are using the Bible, and we are exploiting in a good way our relationship with the Lord to help us in the finer points, right? We are using the Bible. We are examining our Christian lives and our journey with the Lord to help us when it comes to making subtler changes in our lives. The way we prioritize is a big revealer of this. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 talk to us about having priorities in life. And there it's again the Apostle Paul who says that if we are risen with Christ, we need to seek those things which are above. Where Christ sits at the right hand of God, we need to set our affection on things above, not on things on the earth. What do you like? Ask yourself that question. What makes me me, right? What do I like? I know myself, you know yourself. So real quick in your mind, what are the top three things that make you you? And then now let me read Colossians chapter 3, verse 2 to you again. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. This was before the time of DVR, I guess. I was living in Tennessee at the time. And, I better not get more specific than that. We are on the internet. Welcome if you're listening on the internet, by the way. But there was a member of the church where I was preaching in Tennessee. And Sunday night about this time, you know, each week, she got pretty grumpy, right? And she was ready to go, man. She was ready to go because her show came on. So she wanted all this to wrap up so she could get out there and obviously didn't speak to anybody, right? Except to say, get up, move. I got my shows. I don't even know what show it was, but she loved that show. Loved it a little too much, if you ask me, right? Loved it a little too much, if you ask me. Loved it so much that she would, you know, knock people out of the way and be grumpy if the song leader led an extra song, or, I'm glad you're sitting down for this, be grumpy if the preacher preached a little longer, or if the announcements went over too long, or even if somebody responded to be baptized or to have prayer said for them. And it was, well, we, you know, several of us who knew better, we were embarrassed for her. Poor thing, bless her heart. She was so wrapped up in this show. Show's not even on TV anymore. How about that? The show's not even around anymore. But she loved that thing so much. She loved that thing so much that, you know, it was on her mind. During a service just like this one, I guarantee it was on her mind, and she was looking and worrying and running the numbers, and, well, if I leave right now, then I'll be there in time for it, and if we sing another verse of that song, then I'm going to be late for my show unless I leave right now. Maybe I'll leave when we stand up to sing the invitation song. I'll just sneak out the back. Or maybe when everyone's got their eyes closed in prayer, I'll just leave then. I know she was doing that because she knew when that show came on and when she had to leave. And she let everybody else know. She let everybody else know too. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. You know, there are people who can tell us every last ever-loving detail about their sports team, their record last year, their major players, the awards and accomplishments. I read an article today about the Detroit Tigers, a baseball team that I care a little bit about, just a little bit. And, man, if everything goes just right and they win and a couple other teams lose and, you know, the sun rises at 6:55 in the morning and everything goes just right, they might be in a playoff for the wild card. Some people are completely enamored with that. I mean, somebody knew enough about all that stuff to write that article that I just barely scanned. Set your affection on things above. There are people who could tell us every stat about sports, every movie an actor's been in, every accomplishment that somebody's gotten. I don't know. They can tell us all of that stuff, but when you say, hey, what's the last time you invited someone to church service? Oh, I can't talk to people about that sort of thing. Can't talk to people about that sort of thing. There are people who, listen, they'll amaze you. They will amaze you in their ability to tell you how they can't talk to somebody at the flea market, right? They'll tell you, I just can't talk to people. I'm no good at talking to people. I don't know what I would say. But you're doing a pretty good job talking right now. And you know, if we just kind of put a brochure in your hand and ask you to give it to somebody who walks by, you know, I think you could do that. But they don't think they can. And really, it's a priority thing, right? It's a priority thing. You get better at the things that you care about, you know. I think I told you this maybe the first time I ever met you. Nobody ever had to go to school to learn how to talk to people about their grandchildren. I'm sure about that. Nobody ever had to have a workshop or a retreat or a special program to teach people how to talk to strangers about your grandkids. Nobody had to do that. You know why? You know why? People love their grandkids. They love them a lot. And if you love your grandkids a lot, talking to other people about them is easy. Right? It's easy. It's natural. It's what you do if you love your grandkids a lot. You didn't have to read a book to do it. You didn't have to go to school to do it. You didn't have to have a special person come in and teach you in six simple steps how you can talk to others about your grandkids. You didn't need any of that. Well, I don't know. Maybe I'm oversimplifying, but I don't think I am. If we love the Lord that much too, then I think we'll talk more about Him. Right? And I don't think we'll need to go to school or have a program or let's have a lectureship or let's do a gospel meeting or a weekend seminar or this or that or read a book or whatever to talk to people about the Lord. It'll just happen. It will just happen. If, Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, we set our affection, if what we love is up there, not down here, then our hearts and our minds will be up there and not down here. And I think that'll be a good thing. I think that will be a good thing. Paul says, Philippians chapter 1, verse 10, you approve those things that are right and perfect and beautiful in God's sight. You make the finer choices in your life. You do as Jesus instructed and choose the good part. Luke 10:42. We make the decision continually to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Matthew 6:19-20. We do that, and that will be an honor to the Apostle Paul's prayer here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 10. But he goes on, and so will we. Paul talks about also Philippians chapter 1, verse 10, being sincere and without offense till the day of Christ comes. This word sincere is a neat word, eilikrinos. It's a word that literally means judged by the sun or judged by the light. Paul is telling them that he wants us to be sincere in the way we behave. Not one way one time and another way another time. This is a pretty stern condemnation of the hypocrisy that is so harmful to the church. This word, eilikrinos, is used here, where it's translated sincere. One other time, 2 Peter 3:1, where Peter says, I stir up your pure minds. Pure is the translation of that word there in 2 Peter 3:1. Peter is letting us know, Paul is letting us know too, that he wants us to be the way the Lord wants us to be at all times, right? Not phony or pretentious or put on. I don't watch very many commercials. I have DVR, right? So I don't watch just a ton of live TV as it is. But there's one commercial I've occasionally seen, and I don't even know the company. I didn't bother to figure out the company. But it's a commercial about, you know, what if everyone really said what they meant, right? And these two parties are having a negotiation about a building project, and the constructor says, oh, this is going to be over budget, and oh, something's going to happen that's going to knock the time frame out, right? Over budget, over time. Yeah, that's the way it's going to. And they're having a most bizarre conversation that would never be had, right? Because people wouldn't talk that way. I mean, this conversation wouldn't go this way, because they would both be saying what they think the other person wants to hear, and it's pretty remarkable in its just brutal honesty about how these things typically end up being. And it's never stated that they're going to be that way from the beginning. It just always seems to happen that way. Maybe not always, but often seems to happen that way. The Apostle Paul is telling us here that he wants our life to be He wants our life to be honest, sincere. He wants our life to be something that when the sun hits it, it's the same way it is as when it's dark outside. You know, that there is not a time or a season for us to be Christians. We're Christians all the time. And if the lights go out, and if we're like Joseph or Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and we wake up one of these days in a strange land around strange people, we're far away from home, but we still belong to the Lord. That's the way those young men behave. They were far away from God, far away from their family, far away from what's normal, and yet they kept their faith. They kept their faith. Now, so many people abandon their faith when they leave home, when they move, when they vacation, when they go off to college. These are important times in a Christian family's life. Because when we're in a different surrounding, around different people, sometimes we forget who we are. Paul says he wants our faith to be sincere. When the sunlight is on it, it's the same way as when the sun goes down. And without offense, Paul says, he wants our faith to be pure. He wants our faith to be faithful. I know that sounds maybe a bit bizarre. He wants our faith to be faithful. He wants our faith to be enduring and what God wants it to be till the day of Christ. Here's a major point not to miss. Jesus is coming again one of these days. We don't know when. And every day we're closer to meeting Jesus. As you know from your own look at recent events, our life is so fragile. It's so short. James tells us a lot when he says our life is a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. People who woke up this morning thinking it would be forever before they ever had to see God in judgment, they've left this life. They've left this life. They didn't know they would. People die every day who don't expect to die every day. One day, Jesus is coming again, and that will catch everyone by surprise. He will come suddenly without announcement. And then, I promise you, everything that we're worried about, what your car's doing, how your house needs to be straightened up, what you're going to make for the kids' lunch tomorrow, all these things that we just worry about so much, they won't mean anything when Jesus comes again. So we need to live for that time. And tonight, if we can help you with that, we would love to. If you're a Christian, God bless you. That is fantastic. This sermon is for Christians because the Apostle Paul said this prayer to this Philippian church of Christ that he cared about so much. And if you're a Christian tonight, that's fantastic. Make sure that you're staying faithful to the Lord. And tonight, if that means you need help to stay there, I want you to know that we're ready to help you. If you're not a member of the Church of Christ, we would love to invite you to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized tonight. If you're ready to do that, we're ready to help you. Let us know how we can help in any way while we stand and sing. Won't you come, please?
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.